So let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we pray for those who are still on their way here. We pray that you will keep them safe as they arrive, and we pray that you will bless this time that we have together. Teach us, O Lord, the wonders of thy law, and that includes the outline of how the Holy Spirit has inspired this word, brought it and designed it in and through history. And we pray, Father, that you will teach us how we can read your Bible as the Holy Spirit has taught us to do so, that we may be able to think of every part of the Word of God as we read any portion of it. Give us the mind to be able to do this, even as you have your saints of old. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So, two things. I have one. I have a handout for adults, and that will give you, that's by the bulletins on the foyer. If you're an adult, you can grab one. That will help you bring home some things that you can keep, and if you compile it, it'll help you in each book of the Bible. For those of you that are children, I have a different handout than the adult one, and it's comprised of two pages for each book of the Bible, front and back. There's this one, okay, this one here. And then there's the backside, which is the basic outline, okay? So for today, we're going to do Genesis in two parts. So we're going to fill out this first page with you children. And the basic outline, Mom and Dad have that, but I'm going to be adding to it in more detail. And so if you can, when you're filling out the basic outline, if you can leave some spaces in the outline, I will bring it into more detail next week. But I'll give you the basic outline here this week. So we're going to be doing the first book of the Bible. That's the Old Testament. So if you see that circle with an OT, boys and girls, you can mark that or color that in. And the name of the book is Genesis. The author, if we just go through here, the author is Moses. Time period, this is a cool one. The time period is circa 4500 or so to 1500 BC. Okay, circa 4500 to 1500 BC. And I'll be explaining more about the time period in a second. There's 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. Okay, so for the next three boxes, you just got to listen as I put these things together. Okay. The central theme and the important people and places will go through the important people and places through these maps. I want to give you a general outline of what was happening here in the time period. We know, if you look way up here, this is the historic Mount Ararat. Okay? That was the mountain which the ark set down upon after the flood. And also up in this area, if you look, there's rivers here that empty out to the Persian Gulf. If you look, here's the Euphrates and here's the Tigris. They come together about here, right before they hit the Gulf. And the Garden of Eden would have been up by the fountains or the heads of these rivers. So up here, not far from Mount Ararat, okay, up here would have been the ancient Garden of Eden. Now, of course, the face of the earth has changed since the flood. So much so that some Bible doctors think that the Euphrates and Tigris, which we know from Genesis, the Euphrates by name, and the Tigris was called Hiddekel, that they may have been named because once Noah and his sons got off the ark, they saw the river, maybe where the Euphrates was, or Hiddekel was, and they named it after those rivers, after the face of the earth was transformed because of the flood. But either way, we can approximate the Garden of Eden up in this area of Armenia, and not too far from Mount Ararat, where the ark sat down. So this would have been about you see here with the Egyptians and these various other kingdoms happening, this was after the flood. This was after the three sons of Noah had started to go their separate ways. Okay, it was Ham went into Africa. All right, he would have went from here and descended south into Africa. Okay, Japheth would have went up this way and into Europe. And then, of course, you have Shem, which is the father of the Shemitic languages, the Shemitic peoples, which would have stayed in Asia Minor and went also towards the Asia area. And what the academy, what the unbelievers want to tell you is that life started in Africa, right? We came from apes in Africa and we worked our way up this way. But that's not what we see when we look at archaeology. When we look at archaeology, the center of civilization has always been in the Middle East, and there's been a diaspora from that point onward. And of course, the biblical narrative gives us the details in regard to this. So you need to know, for important people, you need to know the sons of Noah. I've told you where they dispersed to in three directions. You should know that as well. You also want to make sure that you know the approximation of Mount Ararat and the Garden of Eden area, as well as you want to make sure you know about Abraham and his day. So I'm going to show you a map that shows really clearly where Ur is. U-R-Ur. In ancient Syrian, do you know, does that mean city? How would you say city, like in Syrian?
City?
Mm-hmm. Is it like Ur?
Is it what?
Is it Ur?
Ur?
No.
Maybe in the Aramaic language.
That's what I was thinking, yeah. Because even in Latin, it's herb, where we get urban, right? Ur. The U-R, we've actually excavated this in archaeology, so we know exactly where Abram would have grown up. And you can see the Persian Gulf, all right? You can see Ur would be in that area in modern-day Iraq, where it's marshlands, okay? There's actually quite a bit of water because it stands right at the conjunction of the Tigris and Euphrates. And this would have been where Abram was called in Genesis 12 to go to the Promised Land. Let me see if I can zoom in, I think, and it helps. Yeah, there you go. So now you can really see it. Or I don't know if this here is natural or man-made. This is the natural conjunction of Tigris and Euphrates. This is a conjunction that brings them together, but I don't know whereabouts. I know some of these connections were man-made. But you can see Abram, okay, Abraham, Sarah, his father Terah, they would have gone up this route. It's so important places to know how he migrated. He ended up in Haran, way up here. So he either took this ancient route or this ancient route. We can't be 100% certain. But we know he stayed in Haran for quite a long time, burying his parents there. And then after that, descending down into the Promised Land as God has commanded him to do, and living in the Beersheba area for the majority of his tenure there. So this migration is important for you to know. Why didn't he go like this? Because this is all desert. Okay, this is a wilderness, as they called it in those times. The wilderness of Shin and Sor, I think it's called wilderness of Shur, is this area here. So they were following the ancient road systems that would have been how they conducted trade, and there's actually names to these highways. Okay, so you want to make sure you know the Fertile Crescent. You want to know Abraham, and you want to know exactly how he would have traveled in those days. Remember too, and children, I'm going to ask you this, the three sons of Noah, all right? So which one was the one that went to Africa?
Ham.
Very good, Ham. Which one was the one that ended up Turkey and into Europe? Japheth. You got to have this down. This is important. Okay, and who was the one that Abraham would have descended from? Abraham would have been the great grandfather of Abraham. So the one that settled in the Asia area, in the Middle East area. Which one is it, Easton? You're paying attention? Shem. Very good. Shem. Okay? So, I want you to realize that Shem, okay, would have been the great-great-great-grandfather of Noah. And that's important for you to know, because there's at the end, within Genesis, there's prophecies about the three sons of Noah. And one of those is that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. Okay? And of course, Japheth is the father of the Western kingdoms. Probably the great, if we descended our line, not all of us, but a lot of us, if we descended our line, we would probably go back to Japheth. And Christ, because of Mary, would have descended to Shem. Good. So all of Europe is dwelling in the tents of Shem. This comes true in Christ the Messiah. Okay? But you don't know all those things if you don't really have all these things in your mind as you're reading Genesis. Here's Abraham in Canaan. Remember that he went to Egypt for a time? And he made a mistake there, that you'll see his sons make a mistake there as well, showing that sin has a generational effect. And if you don't repent of your father's sins, you will be judged as your fathers were, and according with that. And so he comes back, and this is where Lot has been captured, and he fights the battle. You have these northern kings coming down and attacking Abram here. You have Abraham going and attacking them up and down the promised land and being successful. And so these are the ancient battles of these chieftains. Okay, these chieftains. At this point, in this portion of the world, there would have been family states, right? Families that have come together, and they made up little chieftains that would have been ruling this area. Now, there was, by this point, the time of Abraham, there was kingdoms in Egypt. Okay, so Ham had his great kingdom. You also had the Assyrian kingdom and the ancient Babylonian kingdom, which would have been the great kingdoms of Shem. And then you also had the Hittites and the other peoples up here. I want to show you a picture of this because this is really fascinating. Okay, here's the Hittites. This would have been Japheth, and then they would have went this way. But the reason this is really cool is the Hittites were only known from the scripture until like 1900s. It's only been probably a little less than 100 years ago, we finally found in archaeology the Hittites. And I would read all these, when I was going through seminary, I had to read all this archaeology stuff, and I would read a lot of the old archaeology journals, and they would be saying how the Hittites is a, you know, because a lot of them were liberals at that point. And they would say, oh, you know, it's a myth of Moses. It's a myth of the Bible. There's no such thing as Hittites. We don't have any evidence of Hittites. This is just make-believe. And then, sure enough, just like the Bible says, we find the old Japheth kingdom of the Hittites here, and they were great in Asia Minor. They were very great in Asia Minor. And so these kingdoms, 1, 2, 3, they were the ones which have really blossomed by the time of Abram, and this Fertile Crescent would have been where they would interconnect and intertrade. So this was the center of trade and civilization. But the trade routes themselves and that area were run by chieftains, which is why Abraham was able to get in a little battle with the kings of the north, as we have read about already in worship in Genesis 14. Okay? So that's going to give you the beginning of... It's going to give you the beginning of making sure you know your places and your people for the beginning of Genesis. We'll go through Jacob's migration as well as Joseph's next week and finish Genesis. But I want to make sure at least you understood the basics of all of these places. And we'll zoom in here next week as well and give you more of the promised land and the different geography that's there. But the question that I'm going to be asking you guys is, what's this theme? What's this all about? And this is what I want you to know. So children, this is important for you. Hopefully you've been writing, as I've been saying names, you've been writing in important people. And when I've been saying important places, you've been writing those places. You want to leave lots of room for next week, however. But I want to make sure that you know the central theme. This is one of the most important parts of your paper. Okay? That you know why the Holy Spirit gave us Genesis. And it comes down to these two distinct things. The beginnings of nature and grace. The beginnings of nature and grace. The main theme is that we understand who we are, the fact that we're not apes, but that we were fashioned by the very hand of God in nature through the divine act of creation. That's pivotal and important in Genesis 1 and 2. But what happens is we understand the beginning of grace starting in Genesis 3. We have in nature the condescension of God, which gave us the covenant of works. But we learn that he could have left us in that covenant of works in our failure to attain the reward of life. He could have done that. He did it to the angels, right? No second chance for the angels. But Genesis 3, and specifically verse 15, teaches us that there is a beginning of grace through the redemption of fallen mankind. And it's going to be through the seed of the woman. We're given that much. And so what you need to be doing in Genesis, if you're going to understand the central theme, is every time there's a man child, every time there's a seed of the woman, you need to be asking, is this the one? Is this the one? That really puts Cain and Abel in a context that you can really read Genesis with a profound sense of the Holy Spirit's intention in that. You got Cain and Abel. They're worshiping the one true God, Jehovah. They know that there needs to be a blood atonement. But only one of the two, only one of the two actually act in faith on this, and that's Abel. And so you're looking at Abel. You see Cain, you're like, no, this is the wicked line. You see Abel, you say, this is the one. He's the one that's going to restore mankind. And then he's murdered. And all of the promises, you can imagine, we're like, oh, as you're reading this for the first time, all the promises for mankind's redemption falls away to the dust and screams out for justice. The blood of Abel screaming out for justice takes on a whole new light in light of this. But then Adam and Eve have a third son. And it's that son. You need to know this person, children. Seth. He's going to be the one. And we find out, no, he died. Ugh, okay, but it's within his line. It's within his line. The seed of the woman traced through Seth. And so all of Genesis is
tracing this theme.
Nature has been dealt with. The beginnings of nature through the divine act of creation has been dealt with, Genesis 1 and 2. But you can tell because it starts right at Genesis 3 and goes on until Revelation. The beginnings of grace through the redemption of fallen mankind begins. And we find that God does not leave it just to families, but he actually elects a whole nation. And that's very, very important in the Old Testament as it works and teaches us how we ought to be looking forward to things in the New Testament. So now from Genesis like 12, the calling of Abraham, onwards, you have no longer tracing lines of men in regard to the seed of the woman, but now you have a whole nation, a whole peoples, the church. Okay? You have a nation and you have a church. Two separate entities under one called people. And these two is what we're tracing from Genesis 12 on to the end. It's the church and the families of Abraham. And then you can see there's broken off portions of this family. Ishmael, no longer part of the church. Cut off. Covenant breakers. Okay? You have what we're going to see today. Let me go to this other map. We're going to see today in Genesis when we go through it. I don't have it, but I'll have a map next week that shows it. But you're going to see two peoples. One right here. This would have been the Moabites. And then one up here. Called the Edomites. Okay? And these two peoples descend from Lot. And they are a people which are cut off, right? Lot was part of that original church. But that these the descendants from Lot is a cut off people. And we're going to learn about that in Genesis chapter 19 here today in worship. I'm starting to run out of time here. Okay, so the central theme, I'm going to say it one more time for you, and then we'll do the whole basic outline next week, okay? The main theme is to teach us about the beginnings of nature through the divine act of creation and the beginnings of grace through the divine act of redemption of fallen mankind. And it's that theme which pervades all of Genesis as it goes from individuals, the families, from families to a church and a state. Starts as a church, becomes a state underneath the 12 tribes when they return back. Okay? And I'm going to be explaining that as I get into the history books. But I'm hoping that you have this whole first page, children, filled out. And that second page outline will do. We'll do next week. And I'll try to trace in more detail how this central theme pervades each section of the book. One last note for the adults. You'll notice that I gave you an outline in that sheet which has a 12-section breakup. That's according to the Hebrew text, okay, according to the Toledot. And this, in the Mishraim and other writings of the Jews, they see this literary division, which is in the text, and they explain it accordingly. I'm going to be taking the central theme and pretty much giving a three-point outline to Genesis next week. But I wanted you especially, and I think I've given you the first 11, I think, chapters, I believe I did, of that. I'll give you the 12 through 50. Did it go? The first seven. I'll give you 8 through 50 next week on a handout. But I do want you to know this 12-section outline, because I want you to see how the Jews, their mind, thought through generations. And as they, in their mind, and the Holy Spirit's given us this to think this way as well, we need to be thinking through lines. These are not just nations,
but these are generational lines. Because God is a God of generations. He's a God to you and your children. It's not just individuals. So our American individualistic mindset is going to be challenged by the Bible. And we're going to have to adjust and say, okay, I know I got to individually be saved. That's of course true. The Bible bears that out. But it doesn't mean that there's no benefit to my children, benefit to my family, because of what he's doing in me. There is. And God thinks of us collectively as households when it comes to his promises. And that's what the generations are for. The generations of the heaven and earth, the generations of humanity. And then their distinct breaks from there, they all have a significance. So I'm going to try to tease that out next week as well. The breaking up of the 12 portions of Genesis, while also giving you an overview-themed three-point outline through the central theme of the book itself. Okay, so that's where we're going. We have about 10 minutes until worship, so we'll go ahead and end in prayer, and then we'll go and visit from this point on. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this book, Genesis. This is an amazing book of the Bible. We thank you that you have given it to us as divine history. And we pray, Father, that you will strengthen our faith in and through it as we consider all of the books of your Bible and how you have pointed to Christ in each and every one. Oh, the seed of the woman, our blessed Savior. We thank you for him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.